Glory to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Glory to Jesus. Yes, praise the Lord. Well, my notes up. I'm a bit nervous. Well, where do I begin? Perhaps I should start with a little history. Deborah and I had been attracted to Tenterfield back around 2004 and 2005, and we finally moved here with our oldest son, Mark, and family around about 2008. And our family purchased a property just a bit out of town, about 18 kilometres out of town, and we started improvements. And although we had been Christians since the early 1980s, Deborah and I had been out of fellowship for several years. I don't recommend you do that. We were renting a home down in Bulwer Street when suddenly one Sunday morning, we always had Sunday off, very religious. I woke up with a start and I realised that I'd left my car keys, our car keys, on the ground beside the fire pit out of the property. Everyone was still asleep, so I got up and I borrowed Mark's car and I drove out to retrieve the keys. And sure enough, I found them lying exactly where I knew I'd left them. Now, in those days, to go in and out of the property, we needed to open 7 gates. And, of course, close them again, you know, shut the gate, mate. And I was opening one of these gates on my return journey when suddenly I sensed a prompting in my spirit to go to that little Presbyterian church in town. I didn't even know the name of the street it was on. However, that's what I got. And so I arrived home and I shared with Deborah, and I felt that God was asking us to go to the church, which was just around the corner from where we were living. So we quickly got ready and we showed up right on 10 a.m. We were made to feel very welcome, and when we arrived home after the service, both Deborah and I agreed the church felt like it may very well be our new home. God never said anything about becoming a pastor. He just said go to the church. Of course, the rest is, as they say, is history. We were eventually asked by you, the congregation, to consider the role of pastor, as Pastor John Eaton at the time was retiring to Bundaberg. After much prayer and consultation with family and valued friends, we agreed. And so here we are today, 21 days short of 9 years later. Family, our time here has had many challenging moments, but overall, in the past 9 years, has been the most rewarding time of our lives. There have been many achievements, but the most important achievement is you, our congregation, our friends. You embraced us as family, you loved us and you supported us throughout our stay here in Tenterfield. In response, hopefully, you've felt that we have loved you unconditionally. We've prayed for and with you, preached the Word of God as best we knew how, and loved you as family as well. Surely we will all remain friends forever. Our prayer, Deborah, now my prayer for you on this, our last day, is that you will continue to grow in God and prosper in all that He has in store for you, and that this will continue until the day when He calls you home to glory. How about we all bow our heads and pray? And I just sense in my spirit that let's just pray silently for a few moments, eh? Precious Father, we're here today because of you and what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. and the calling that the Holy Spirit has had on our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we're here praising your holy name this day as a people, as one people, as your body, Lord Jesus. And so we want to give you all the praise and all the glory that you deserve as we gather around your word today. I pray that you anoint what you put on my heart, and that no one will leave here today, Lord Jesus, without knowing that they've had an encounter with the living God, a touch from the Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my message this morning, I wrestled over what would the message be. But anyway, I've entitled my message this morning simply, Jesus. Well, since we've been in Tenterfield, my goal has always been to preach Jesus and to teach how Jesus is totally trustworthy. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, there are only two types of people in the world, those who will say, thy will be done, and those to whom God will say at the end of time, thy will be done. With this profoundly joyful and yet in some ways chilling statement in mind, God, that is, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, he establishes himself as the central figure of all existence. The wonderful characteristics of God are limitless. But I want to share at least 10 characteristics of God with you this morning, all expressed through the personage of Jesus Christ, for us to ponder here this morning. Combined, they identified Jesus as being nothing less than superhuman, the one and only eternal Son of God who came to earth to save mankind. If you're taking notes, here's your first point. Jesus is loving. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. And Jesus just happens to be the ultimate expression of love, as he died for our benefit. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Number two, Jesus is forgiveness. Even to those who were crucifying him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Number three, Jesus is humble. Jesus himself said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Then in John 13:5, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them dry with the towel that had been wrapped around him. Philippians 2:7-8 says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, and we spoke about this last week, and took upon himself the form of a servant, for at that time he had been made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Number four, Jesus is compassionate. Matthew 9:36 tells us, when Jesus looked upon the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Number five, the Son of God is gentle. In today's world, our culture celebrates men who speak their mind and pull no punches, as if being a bully is an admirable trait. On the contrary, the authority Jesus demonstrated was always wrapped up in gentleness. Blessed are the peacemakers, is what Jesus preached, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9. Number six, Jesus was always self-controlled, particularly as he faced off with his enemies. Proverbs 25:28 tells us, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Jesus, on the other hand, was a fortified city. When tempted by Satan three times in the wilderness, he calmly resisted the devil's temptations by rebuffing him with the word of God, and Satan departed. James 4 verse 7 says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. John 14:30, Jesus said, the devil has no claim on me, no power over me. Resist therefore the devil and he will flee. Jesus was always self-controlled. Number 7, Jesus is patient and long-suffering. Jesus had perfect patience. He waited 4,000 years before coming to save the world. He waited another 30 years to begin his public ministry. The time had to be right. And Jesus shows perfect patience with us, using the right time and circumstances in our lives to mould us and shape us that we might live to his glory. True? Consequently, the Apostle Paul learnt of Jesus. I obtained mercy, he writes, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. Who are those that should believe on Jesus hereafter? Us. Number 8. Jesus is obedient. Jesus said in John 6 verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2 verse 8 again. Number 9, Jesus is honest. Jesus didn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 verse 6. And I might add to that, there's hardly a more important trait for a godly man or woman than to be honest. And Jesus is our example. Lastly, number 10. Jesus is prayerful. One of my favourite traits of Jesus is his commitment to prayer. Throughout his 3-year ministry on earth, Jesus would often draw aside and spend time alone praying to the Father. Luke 5 verse 16 confirms this, for it says, but Jesus would often withdraw to the wilderness to pray. And there we have it, 10 traits of Jesus for men everywhere, for us here in this congregation to copy with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love, forgiveness, humbleness, compassion, gentleness, self-control, patience, obedience, honesty, and a life of prayer, that we might all live peaceably and prosperously as we wait for the Lord's return. Amen? Anyone got any of those 10 traits happening in their lives here today? Can I see a show of hands? Here's an embarrassing question. Who's got none of them? Don't want to see your hands. Interestingly, as Jamie pointed out, today just happens to be the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50. And was so called because God scheduled it to occur exactly 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost was always the fourth annual feast God gave to the Jews in the days of Moses to help them prepare for the coming of Messiah. All the feasts were there to prepare the Jews to identify the Messiah when he eventually came. And so after 1500 years of practicing, it didn't work. So he went to the Gentiles instead. Which, in my mind, just happens to prove how hard-hearted we humans can become. I think we all tend to underestimate how far we actually fell away from God's holiness the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In response to the eating of that problematic piece of fruit, Jesus rose from the grave to become the first fruits from the dead in order to fulfill the feast of Pentecost. I hope you're with me. In biblical terms, 50 just happens to always represent God's jubilee. And if you don't know what a jubilee is in biblical terms, jubilee was always the time when everything was to be restored. Slaves were allowed to leave their masters or choose to stay if they wished. And as the scripture said, they'd put their ear up to the door if they wanted to stay, and they'd whack a hole through it, and they'd put an earring in their ear to say, "I choose to remain obedient to my master." Once Jesus had risen from the dead, he presented himself before God Almighty and was found to be a perfect and acceptable sacrifice, thus satisfying God's wrath, thereby not only conquering but paying the penalty in full for sin and death. The Pentecost is pretty important. We may not realize this, but we're all slaves. But because of Pentecost, we can now choose to remain slaves to sin and death, or be set free to become slaves, indeed children, of Almighty God, thereby receiving the gift of eternal life as provided by the Lord Jesus Christ through exercising faith in Him. Christ's successful mission to earth signified He would be the first of many fruits to be harvested from the earth. Who are those many fruits? The church. As recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, Pentecost was the day upon which God's mystery, concealed in the Old Testament, the church, was born supernaturally with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Could it be the day of Pentecost that God has scheduled Jesus to come and supernaturally, as well as mysteriously, remove his body, his church from the earth, so that the events of the book of the Apocalypse, Revelation, might begin? Well, we don't know the answer to that. But here we are today. If I go missing during the service, you'll know the answer to that. King David, the man God identified as having a heart like his own, wrote in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." Later, when King David wrote in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," we discover that the Lord David was describing in Psalm 9 when he wrote, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart," we discover David's Lord turns out to be none other than the promised Messiah, the one we know today to be our Lord Jesus Christ. More than any other Old Testament saint, King David knew and loved his Lord and Saviour. In fact, God was so taken with the heart of David, this imperfect human man, this imperfect human being, he has now declared that it will be upon David's throne that Jesus will build his earthly kingdom in the days still ahead of us. But how could David have loved the Messiah when in truth David had never met Jesus? After all, David lived 1,000 years before Christ was born. But when we read Matthew 22, verse 43, how Jesus told the unbelieving religious people of his day that it was the Spirit of God in David that had actually revealed the truth about the Messiah to him, we begin to understand how we too can know and love the Lord Jesus Christ even though we have never met Jesus in the flesh either. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Unless the Spirit of God draws you, folks, so how does God the Father draw men to Jesus? He draws us with His Spirit. Why is it important that God the Father draws men to Jesus by His Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is God's only plan of salvation. That's why. It makes it pretty blooming important. Why have we come here today to worship God? Because at some time in our lives, God's Spirit called us to know and love the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. What did we do to deserve God the Father calling us to Himself by His Spirit, so that by faith we might believe in Jesus? Absolutely nothing, as the man in the back so correctly points out. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we all know about the ability to boast, don't we? "For we are His workmanship," God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are saved so that we can outwork good works, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What should we walk in? Good works. Very good, you're listening. But friends, if you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you don't yet know Jesus in the same fashion as King David, who in spirit knew and loved the Son of God, the Lord who God invited to sit at His right hand until the day He puts all Christ's enemies under His feet, then if that's you, perhaps listening by the Facebook page or however you're listening to this message, I would sincerely suggest you consider praying a prayer similar to the following before the sun sets today. And this is the prayer: "Lord God, my heart is compelling me to seek You with everything I've got. Reveal Your Son, Jesus, to me by Your Spirit, that I too might call Him Lord, as did King David." End of prayer. For those of us here this morning who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm certain each has a story to tell how God called you unto Himself. My story of how God called me unto Himself began at the age of 3 or 4. Seeing a cemetery for the very first time, it prompted me to ask my dad several questions about what turned out to be life and death. His answers were less than encouraging, especially when he told me there was no such thing as life beyond the grave. And as I reflect back, I now know that was the very first day God's Spirit called me unto Himself. And He did it by speaking 3 simple words to me. Do you want to know what they were? "That's not true." My Heavenly Father had just told this 3 or 4-year-old boy that what my earthly father had just said wasn't true. Consequently, I rejected my earthly father's wisdom and adopted the truth of my Heavenly Father that day. How amazing was that? I mean, think about it. How amazing was that? And so began a journey of faith that has continued to this very day. And Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Friends, I am, believe it or not, a living testimony to that scripture. "For as a little child I received the truth of the kingdom of God. And since that first day, I have never doubted God's reality and his love for me. Even though my journey has far too often, as you would all testify about yourselves, resembled that of the prodigal son, rather than a faithful son of the kingdom. True? I'm not proud of my failings, mind you. But I have God's assurance that because I believe in Jesus and for him to be my Lord, I will one day enter his kingdom to the sound of angels rejoicing and the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come enter my rest," resounding in my ears. Hallelujah. I hope that's your hope as well. Friends, when I look back, I have no qualms that God engineered Deborah and I coming to Tenderfield. Through life's journey, the Lord had already equipped Deborah and I to step into the pastoral shoes of this church. Of course, at the time, we didn't think so, nor did we believe we were capable. Today, we look back and realize God knew something we didn't. Each of us have a journey to walk in Christ, and God always equips us for the role well in advance. All right? You may think that things aren't going so well at the moment, or where are you, God? I'm telling you, he's equipping you for the role in advance. Don't worry about how old you are. And so, with Jesus at the helm of our lives, Deborah and I have preached the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ faithfully from this pulpit and in this church body for some 9 years. We have proclaimed the goodness of Christ in this town without reservation, and challenge many to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. To you, our beautiful congregation, Deborah and I pray that our example over this past 9 years, although not perfect, has in some way discipled you to live your lives more earnestly for Christ and to be his ambassadors everywhere you go and in everything you say and do. And friends, none of this could ever have happened unless the Spirit of Jesus had intercepted an inquisitive young 3 or 4 year old boy asking his father questions about events concerning a cemetery some 60 years ago. I know what you're thinking. Surely you're not that old. But by believing my Heavenly Father above my earthly father on that particular occasion, the Spirit of God was birthed in my heart, and the reality of God's word became the standard of my life. As far back as I can remember, I've always found myself praying to God, even before I ever comprehended the concept of Father, Son and Holy Ghost. As I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit reminded me of some strange places and times that I actually called upon him in prayer. And the most unusual, I suppose, was always immediately after the starter's gun sounded. I used to be a swimmer. And having sprung from the blocks and hit the water in whatever swimming championship I was competing in, my first thoughts turned to God for a split second. "Well, Lord, yep, here we are." You know. It's true. It's true. That's what I used to do. My first thoughts would turn to him, if but for just a split second, and then I'd get into the race and concentrate on it. Sometimes I'd win, sometimes not. Whatever my lot, I would praise the Lord with all my heart, knowing that one day I would tell of all the marvellous things he has done for me. Today I continue to be fulfilled with the joy of that joy because of you, my Lord. For I know that I will be singing praises to your name, O Most High, now and forever. Just to quote King David once again from Psalm 9. Although I could never have understood what had happened to me on that fateful day outside that Brisbane Cemetery, I have no doubt the words of Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 were fulfilled in me that day. Do you want to know what they were? I've moulded them just to put me into the picture. You ready? I heard the truth. I trusted God with those three words, "That's not true," and they became the gospel of my salvation. for the very moment I believed God had power over life and death, I received a guarantee in my spirit that I was a purchased possession, sealed with the Holy Spirit's promise until the day of my redemption. All praise to His holy name. That's what happened. Friends, not only in Christendom, but in this world, Jesus is everything. It's the holy name of Jesus that King David praised, and so do we. Psalm 9 again, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. No wonder the songster wrote, Jesus, just the mention of your name. Flowers grow, the desert blooms again, like fire in winter's cold, like pure precious gold. Jesus, just the mention of your name. Friends, it does something to you. Friends, it's also to Jesus we look for salvation. Indeed, it's to Jesus we look for everything in our lives. For as the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, reassures us, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors, and He did it through the prophets. And now, in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. And when, by Himself, Jesus had purged or cleansed us from our sins at the cross, Jesus sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of Majesty on high. And to think, this is the same mighty God who in Mark 10 verse 15 took the little children in His arms, placed His hands on them and blessed them, saying, let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Friends, it makes no difference how good or how difficult our life has been. Nor does it make any difference how old we are. Maybe you're a small child listening to this message. Maybe you're elderly. Friends, we're all the children of God. And Jesus wants us to come unto Him, to believe Him, to trust in His name, the name of Jesus. And to trust Jesus in the same way King David did all those years ago. As well as that little boy of 3 or 4 years of age, as he looked at the tombstones of a Brisbane cemetery and once trusted in Him as well. That's how He wants us to trust in Him. Family, friends, as I begin to bring my final message to a close, let me encourage everyone with a precious scripture from the book of Hebrews 4 verse 15. Remember, Jesus is not only our heavenly high priest and the only mediator between man and God, but He also wants to call us friends. Therefore the Apostle Paul writes, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Instead, we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet He never sinned. In other words, Jesus understands our every trial, and He will never fail us. Jesus Himself tells us in John 5 verse 39 that all Bible scripture points to Him. Friends, the Bible is all about Jesus, and therefore He is the sum of all history. Allow me to punch that point home as the musicians please come. In Proverbs 25 verse 2, we discover that God loves to be praised for concealing a matter, In other words, being mysterious. He likes to be praised for being mysterious. But on the other hand, kings, rulers, leaders, we of the earth, we receive praise for searching out those matters and explaining them. Fascinating, isn't it? So what evidence has God concealed in his word that we might trust Jesus to be our plumb line, the hub and the milestone of all inquiry? What is there concealed in his word? Well, as we open the first page of Scripture, we read in Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Twice in that first sentence, God has mysteriously inserted an untranslatable Hebrew term consisting of two letters, Aleph and Tav. These two letters equate to the Greek Alpha and Omega, as well as the English A and the Z. Are you with me? So what's so special about that, Pastor? Well, when we flip the pages to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we discover Jesus calling himself the A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, or in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the one which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1 verse 8. The Apostle John closes Revelation and indeed the entire Bible with the words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." God mysteriously conceals Jesus in the very first sentence of the Bible, but gloriously reveals him at the last. Isn't that wonderful? Now, my daughter-in-law, Vashti, I prefer to call her my daughter-in-love, she challenged me to end my message today. Just with something that we might all remember me or remember Deborah and I with. Are you ready? So here it is. Family and friends, with Jesus planted in your heart, make him the bookends of your life. Would you all be upstanding? Want us to sing a song together? It's "When I Look Into Your Holiness."
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship. We worship you, Lord. When I look into I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I will. Worship you, Lord. The reason we live is to worship you, Lord.